when I was sat listening to the worship and been in the prayer meeting, I'm thinking, I might as well just tear up what I'm going to speak about today because it's all already out there, you know. But I wanted to talk about the heart of God, and there was lots of mentions in the prayer meeting about hearts, about transforming your mind, and Tina spoke about that. And so I thought, But then I thought, well, I might as well just build on top of all that. And so I want to return really to the 10th of October and Mary Porter's talk, and then linking that in a bit with Tom's last week. And I'm sure if I'd heard Kerry's, there'd be something in there as well for you, Kerry. But Mary talked about the anointing and thinking about what you're thinking about, and to be careful as what we think in our heart is how we are, and to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then I was thinking about Tom and the enlarging of the tent. And I'm thinking, and this came to my mind because of I'd opened up a drawer in my chest of drawers. And on the outside, it looks really tidy. But inside, it was just a mess. And I was just thinking, are we able to open our tent up? Or are we afraid of what's inside there? Have we got a clean, tidy tent? Or is it a bit mucky with odd bits and pieces sort of hanging around that you keep and you've got memories attached to it? Or it's just, I'm not sure what I'm going to do with that, because I also have lots of little pots in my bedroom with things that I'm going to use at some point in time. And sort of months down the line, I'm thinking, maybe if I throw it away, then I'll need it, so I need to keep it as well. So there was all those sorts of things that had just been juggling around in my mind. And when Tom first asked about me talking here, the theme sort of throughout the summer had been the Father heart of God. And I was just thinking about the Father's heart and about the heartbeat. And that, in my view, Jesus is that heartbeat. And, you know, God has a heart for his people, and his heart is beating for us. And so what Carol shared about being a lover too, you know, I'm thinking, yes, you know, that's how it is when you meet your lover. You know, your heart just sort of does somersaults and things like that. And that's how I want to be in God's company. I always want to be excited to be there. I don't ever want it to be a time, oh, okay, I'll read my Bible today. And I do have times like that. But I want to be excited as my lover. And so the first verse I was thinking about was, as I say, the heart of God. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So as I say, as soon as Tom said about me preaching or speaking, or I wrote it down as Mandy's musings, really, because I don't regard myself as a preacher or a speaker, but just someone that muses about things in life, you know, and tries to make sense of them rather than always having the answer. And, you know, sometimes I think we just have to own up and say, I don't have the answer. I had a conversation with a friend a couple of weeks ago in Portugal who's obviously searching, and he wanted to know why I was a Christian, and we talked about that. And then he said, well, what about my friend who died when he was 28? And I said, sometimes, George, we just don't have the answers. And, you know, I could say lots of things and trip out, you know, verse after verse, but he doesn't have a Bible, or he has an old family Bible from years ago. So I just said, sometimes I don't know. It's like John, his heart and his cancer. I don't know, but I know that we came through it. And, you know, John, I know John's faith has really been built up by it. Mine has. It took a wobble on Friday because we were in the hospital 2 hours. And I thought, they're just keeping us till the very last because they've got bad news for us. And so I sort of got him dead and buried before we'd even got in the room. So when we went in and she said, oh, I've got good news for you. I didn't know whether I felt sick then because of how I'd been feeling, or sick with relief. So anyway, getting back to the heart of God, and I wanted to use John's heart operation as an example, insofar as his heart was an irregular heartbeat. And so it was making the rest of his body out of sync, really, and causing him problems when he was doing things. He needed a team of people to make that work again. So we had the doctors, the surgeons and the nurses. And I feel that's what God is saying to us, you know, is that you're all in this together. We're all in it together, you know, and we all have to learn from each other. And some people have different views and all that sort of thing, but it's all about teamwork. And so I was thinking of that, using that as an example, as a physical example of a heart that's out of sync. Now, I just want to ask you, John, because I forgot to ask you earlier, just to come up and share that reading we talked about. We are a double act, you know, two for the price of one, a bog off.
This is from Matthew, chapter 7, verse 7. And it says, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?
Thanks, John. That's just slightly out of place, so don't worry. You know, that I'd forgotten to ask him to do that earlier. So thinking about the physical heart, and then I thought about a broken heart, and God's heart has been broken for us. And I remember meeting a man once at a group, and his son was a drug addict. And I remember him just sharing about the effect that this addiction had had on his family and on him and on his wife. And he had equal measures of anger and betrayal, hate, disgusted, all those sorts of things. And alongside that, there was a desire to be reunited with his son, to be able to build on a father-son relationship. And as he spoke, I just had this image of God wanting that for us, you know, wanting us to, you know, be open to mending of the relationship. And so, and as this man spoke, he was emotional and he cried and, you know, couldn't talk, got choked up and all that sort of thing. And I thought, I wonder about God. Sometimes when I think about things I've done in the past, how has he felt about that? And I could just imagine that, you know, he's been really hurt and upset by the choices that I've made. And it's very difficult sometimes to understand where God is or who he is, because we have the examples we have of a father on earth are so very different. Now, I've had two fathers in my life. I've got my biological father and I had my stepfather. One didn't have anything to do with me till I was probably about 28, and the other one was quite a dysfunctional relationship as well. And so for me, trying to find that a God of love was a very long journey. I was completely happy with the God in the Old Testament who was coming down with a, you know, thumping away and, you know, thunderstorms and things like that. But for one of love, it just took me some time to get there. During the holidays, I read the book The Shack. It had been on the bookshelf for quite some time. And I just thought, right, okay, I'm going away and I'm going to read it. And I found it a difficult book to read, not insofar as I didn't agree with what was written in there. So like God being an African lady, I wasn't struggling with that. But I was really struggling with my own perception of things and how easy it is for me to just pigeonhole people, put them in different boxes. And I think that the challenge was, well, not so much the challenge, but the thing that really struck me was the great sadness. Now, in the book, for those that haven't read it, it's about a little girl that goes missing. But I thought about the great sadness that God has for us when we're not reconciled to him. But the great sadness is that we have in our life that we just keep hidden away, probably at the back of our tent, you know, just hoping that no one's going to ask us about it, hoping that we're not going to be challenged to look at it, but it's just there. And so I wanted to look at the spiritual side of the heart, you know, because of God and how his heart must beat for us. So his heart is for us. He wants us. How do we know this? Well, God is love. And he made that ultimate sacrifice of his son for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then I thought about a heart transplant, because that's what I needed when I began my journey with God, because the stuff that I had in my heart needed churning out. It was full up of rubbish and dark stuff. It was full of ways of the world, and it still is in some areas, you know. It takes a long time to get all sorted out. So I was thinking, when I was at the rehab, we used to have a group, and one of the exercises would be, you've got 5 hearts, 10 people, who would you give the heart to? The hearts to. And for every 10 minutes, one of these hearts dies. And there's no rhyme or reason for it, but it challenged people into thinking about, you know, how they pigeonhole people, how we get caught up in stereotyping. But the reason I mention it today is because God doesn't have that choice. He chooses each and every one of us to transplant a new heart in. We've got no heart surgeon or, you know, waiting for a transplant to come in. You know, God gives us a clean heart. And I saw in Ezekiel 11 verse 19, and it says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And I think sometimes our great sadness can make our hearts like stone. You know, you can only get hurt so many times, and then you start not putting yourself in that situation. You know, when you think of little kids, you know, we've got 4 grandchildren now, 2 babies, and it's about telling them to stop, don't touch this, don't touch that. And it's not we're spoiling fun, as all parents know, it's about their own safety. And again in Ezekiel, it says, rid yourself of all the offences you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. And again, as if we didn't get it then, it mentions again, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you the heart of flesh. So what might be separating us from God today? Well, we know from John 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I've seen that so much in my work at rehab and in the street agency now, that although it's a secular place, I very much can see how Satan comes in and he wants to destroy all the young men and women. In Romans it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed to the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Some time ago, we would have all been involved in the Chilean miners' catastrophe, stuck down that shaft for endless days. And I just thought how interesting and how wonderful God is when I found out that one of the miners down there was actually an evangelical preacher, and he held 2 services every day. And I just thought, even in their darkest hour, God stepped in. The light of the world was with them in the bowels of the earth. And I just think that it's just so amazing that God can get into those places that are just so heavy and hard And so I want to build on, as I said, what Mary had said about and what Tom was saying. You know, I believe that for this church, it's about us growing. And I was thinking when we were in the prayer meeting about some time ago, Kristen said about this being a well, and just about people being able to drink here. So I'm really thinking, how are our hearts today? Are we in sync with God? He's wanting us to move on as a body. He's wanting us to do things and to reach out. But he also cares about us and wants our hearts to be in sync with him. So I just want Paul to play a CD. It's called Feather on the Breath of God. And I'm just going to read a story over the top of it. And I was reminded when I was looking at this about the story that Tom read last week, or was talking about Mr. Jones going into the room and the box of blessings. And I wouldn't be surprised if maybe this comes from that same sort of area. This is about filing cabinets. I chose this music because one of my heart's desire is that I will be a feather on the breath of God, and I will try and do whatever he wants me to do. So the story, the room. I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features, except for the one wall covered with small index card files. They were like the ones in the libraries that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was one that read, "Boys I Have Liked." I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realise that I recognised the names written on each one. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalogue system for my life. Here were written the action of my every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret, so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to the one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my friends, others I couldn't laugh at. Things I have done in anger, things I have muttered under my breath. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected, sometimes fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in all my years to write each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting. Each signed with my signature. When I pulled out the file marked Songs I Have Listened To, I realised the files grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet after two or three yards, I hadn't found the end. I shut it, shamed, not so much by the quality of music, but by the vast amount of time I knew that file represented. When I came to the file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled out the file, only an inch, not willing to test its size, and I drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt so sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out one, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore, "People I Have Shared the Gospel With." The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle and a small box not more than 3 inches long fell into my hands. And then the tears came. I began to weep. Sobs so deep that the hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of files swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. Oh no, please not him. Not here. Anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes. But this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands and began to cry again. He walked over and he put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine on each card. "No," I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was no, no. As I pulled the card from him, his name shouldn't be on these cards. But there it was, written in red, so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly. But the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on its door. There were still cards to be written. I think today God is saying, your sins are forgiven. The cards are wiped out. But he needs us to give him permission, really, to do that. Sometimes it's difficult, but God says, everything I have is yours. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Welcome to my world. Won't you come on in? Miracles, I guess, still happen now and then. Step into my heart. Your cares behind. Welcome to my world, built with you in mind. Knock and the door will open. Seek and you will find. Ask and you'll be given the key to this world of mine. I'll be waiting here with my arms unfurled, waiting just for you. My world, waiting just for you. Welcome to my world.
Is your heart in sync with God's heart? Is it beating in time with His? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as He did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and they with me.